Well, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And let me remind you going into today's message that tomorrow, Good Friday, represents that day when our Lord was unlawfully convicted, unlawfully tried, and was crucified. But why was he crucified? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. There had to be a blood sacrifice. The Old Testament is full of the blood sacrifices. But those, the blood of bulls and goats and rams and what have you, cannot take away the sins of a sinner. It had to be sinless blood. It had to be a sacrifice that was totally, totally sinless. Those animals, yes, they were sinless, but they could not take away the sins permanently. Only Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, only his blood could cleanse people like myself and like many of you from our sins, for which we look back on now and we would to God. We had never been there, had never done that, had never said that. But when we came to Christ, we were received. And the blood of Christ cleansed us from our sins. And as we confess our sins, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from our sins. So today, as we go into today's message, I just want to remind you, tomorrow is Good Friday. Good Friday, that day that we acknowledge when our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, was crucified. He had no sin, but he took upon himself the sins of all who would believe in him, receive him as Lord and Savior. And if you have not yet received him as Lord and Savior, may I suggest that you give serious consideration to doing that even today. Let's go to today's message. It's entitled, Paul, the Apostle, and the Prisoner. And may God bless you as you listen.
Tell you what we're going to do today here on Challenge. You're part of our radio congregation, so today I'm going to take you into our midweek Bible study for our local congregation right here. I entitled it, Paul the Apostle, Paul the Prisoner. Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through this message, and let's go to the message right now, and may God bless you as you listen. All right, for this midweek Bible study, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Hopefully we'll get through verses 23 through 27. Now, before we get into the text, I want to review for just a moment in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20 concerning as it applies to the way Challenge presents and the way Challenge plants churches. In Romans chapter 15, verse 20, we looked at where Paul said, "Yes, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." He was saying that he did not plant churches where there were churches. He planted churches where there was no church. He was planting gospel churches, if you would. And I told you last week, I said, we don't plant churches where there is another gospel church, but then where we're planting churches, there are no churches. We're simply up in the jungle areas of northern Luzon, among the tribals, and we go into a place where there are no churches, and we plant a church there. My vision going into it was that, and this was years ago when I wrote the church planting procedure that we use, we would take a man who was qualified, send him into an area where there were no churches, and he would start a Bible study in his home. And from that Bible study, he would plant what we call the mother church. While he was planting that church, he would be going in outreach districts away from that mother church, and he would be starting Bible studies in three or four other areas. We call those daughter churches. Then while he's doing that, he'd be training those individuals who, in process of time, about 3 years, because that was normally when we were, how long we were going to support a man as he planted a mother church. During that 3 years, he is training disciples. He's training Timothy's. Timothy's that once he has finished his work, he can turn the work over to them and let them continue with the church that they have planted. At that point in time, we normally stop the support of that individual who is in the mother church, and we let the mother church support him if he wants to stay there. Otherwise, he goes on to a brand new area and starts the whole thing all over again. As I understand the ministry of Paul, he had a similar vision and a similar operation. And we just received a report in the last couple, 3 weeks about a pagan priest that was getting ready to do his thing, his religious thing for the tribe that he was with. And our man Movil Velasco got there in time and shared the gospel with him, and that pagan priest got saved. I'll read you that report sometime in the next week or so. But now we want to come to verse 23. Now, we will plant a gospel church. We do plant gospel churches where there are no other gospel churches. If there were another church there that was not a gospel church, and what do we mean by a gospel church? We mean a New Testament church. We mean one that presents Jesus Christ as the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved. We mean a church where you preach that you must be born again. You have to be born again. Unless you're born again, you'll never make it into glory. So we will plant a church. If there was a church there to plant one beside, we would plant a gospel church right beside many religious organizations that do not present the gospel as it is presented in the Word of God. They either hold back part of the gospel, they perverted part of the gospel, they teach unsound, ungodly, unbiblical doctrines. So we would plant a church right beside them if we had the opportunity to do so. Now, let's come to verse 23. Paul is wrapping up the work that God had assigned to him. In Romans 15:23, Paul goes on writing to the church at Rome, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire for many years to come unto you, I have completed my assignment in this region. I have preached the gospel in the areas assigned to me by the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, I've obeyed God. I have tried to fulfill, and I have fulfilled the purpose, the plan for God for my life. I have completed my assignment in this region. And he had planted churches in that entire known region geographically. From area to area to area to area, he was planting churches. Paul is writing to the church of Rome from Corinth. And he's telling them that for many years now, I've wanted to visit the church of Rome. Well, why didn't he go in and visit the church of Rome? Because he was busy planting churches. He was going where the gospel had never been heard. He was planting churches. He would win a few souls to Christ, and then with that few souls, he would start outreach, and then he would keep preaching, and they'd keep bringing people in, and the people he were winning to Christ were going out and witnessing to others, bringing them in, and so the church was planted. Paul kept his priorities in order. There's a whole message right there. Many of us need to keep our priorities in life in order. Paul had his priorities in order. He knew the call of God on his life. He knew the purpose of God for his life. He knew God's plan for his life. And he was determined to fulfill that purpose and that plan for which Christ had arrested him and that day when he met him on the road, when he revealed himself to him. And so we have to realize that Paul has understood the purpose of God, the plan of God, and his priorities. Now make no mistake about it. He is met with great opposition in the fulfillment of his ministry, as did so many since then, as did so many before him, as did Jesus Christ, as you would as well if you are as fervent and as focused and as faithful as one like Paul. But he's met a lot of opposition. He's been stoned. He's been ridiculed. He's been laughed at. He's been rejected. He's gone through much of what our Heavenly Father went through, what Jesus went through. But he kept on keeping on. He's been greatly disappointed from time to time by those that he had trusted. He had trusted, he'd embraced them, he developed a relationship with them, only to have them turn their backs on him. So Paul has known grief and pain and sorrow. He went through shipwreck. He went through being bit by a snake after the shipwreck, after he got washed ashore. He's been stoned to the point they thought he was dead and left him laying there. He's been imprisoned. Paul has suffered for the cause of Christ. And in it all, and through it all, he kept his priorities lined up. In it all, and through it all, he remained faithful, regardless of how he was treated. Regardless of what happened to him, he remained faithful to the call of God on his life, God's purpose for his life, and God's plan for his life. Now let me say this to you. God has a purpose for you. It may not be in full-time ministry, but God has a purpose for you. It may be in any field of endeavor in which you know that you know that you know I am doing what God gifted me to do, has anointed me to do, and it may be in any field of work, but the key is this. You're to be salt there. You're to be light there. You're to be a testimony and a witness wherever God has placed you. Your key is to know what God's purpose for your life is, God's plan for your life, and then you must purpose within your heart that regardless of whatever obstacles you have to overcome, regardless of the difficulties you meet, you are going to fulfill the purpose and the plan of God for your life. Paul did that. He knew that he had done that. As I said, he's been greatly disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. There are going to be those that you embrace that you think we are going to be friends, we're going to be involved in this together for a lifetime, and they will disappoint you. But in spite of it all, in it all, he has thus far obeyed the will of the Father. Now we come to verse 24 of Romans 15. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, he's planning. Now, slow down for a moment because we're going to hit some troubled waters in a few moments. And you may or may not positionalize, but he is planning on going to Spain. And when he goes to Spain, it is his intent, and we'll cover this in a moment, to stop off in Rome and see the Christians and the church at Rome. Spend some time with them. Let them encourage him. Let him encourage them. So he's planning. Now, I don't believe that Paul ever planned an expression of ministry without praying. I believe that he sought the mind of God, the heart of God, the will of God, the protection of God, the provision of God in everything he did. Let's face it. Paul had had a real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul got caught up to the third heaven and saw things and heard things he couldn't even talk about. So I'm convinced that Paul, in wanting to go to Spain, as far as he has fulfilled God's purpose and God's plan where he is. He's planted churches in the entire geographical area, which was large, where God had placed him. Now he feels he should be going into Spain, and he should be what we know as Spain, and he should be planting churches there. So he is planning on doing that, and in doing that, he's going to stop off in Rome. Now we pick up verse 24 with that as a background. Whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company, he says, I'm going to leave Corinth. It is my intent and my plan to leave Corinth. I intend to come to Rome. Now, en route to Spain, he intends to stop off and visit with them in Rome as long as he can. Now, why is he doing this? From everything we can see in the Scripture, Paul says, listen, I have done that which God put me here to do. Now I'm looking for new fields. I'm looking for new areas. I'm looking for new places to take the gospel where the gospel has never been taken. I want to penetrate the darkness of false systems of religion. I just gave you a mouthful. Paul is saying, I want to penetrate the darkness of false systems of religions with the light of the gospel, the love of Christ, and I want to bring them true understanding of what it really, truly means to be related to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to make sure they understand there's no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. I want them to fully understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. I want them to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God Himself in the flesh. Remember, He told the church of Colossae that. He said, for in Him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He has covered Spain, the territory he was in. Now, he wants to go to Spain. Now, what we know as Spain now at one time was Spain as well as Yugoslavia. It encompassed that entire region. That territory was under Roman rule. And Paul wants to penetrate the darkness of the idolatry. He wants to penetrate the darkness of the idolatry. And incidentally, for those who have ears to hear, you are hearing a message at this time. You have kinfolk who have not really received the message of the gospel. You have co-workers, neighbors, who have not yet received the truth of the gospel. Yes, they have a religious system. Yes, they're in a system of religion. Yes, they're involved in that system of religion. Yes, they're hoping and counting on that involvement in that system of religion to suffice for them when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It won't do it. Until they have been born again, they must be born again. And the only way they can be born again is acknowledge that they're a sinner. Come to the cross of Christ. Set Mary aside. Set Peter aside. Set all other figures aside. And come to the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ, confessing I'm a sinner, and asking Christ by faith to come into their heart, be their Lord, be their Savior. You see, there were so many religious practices out there that Paul had already encountered. Paul loved these people. He wanted to see them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why I try so hard to penetrate the darkness of Catholicism. That is why I love them. And I have people in my ministry who came out of Catholicism. But that is why I'm trying to penetrate. See, I have a knowledge of the truth. Paul had a knowledge of the truth. Those of us who've been born again have a knowledge of the truth. And we need to take that knowledge or that truth back to those who have been deceived and who are in darkness. I'm begging God. I ask God to penetrate the darkness of religious systems, Islam, Buddhism, Judaism, Catholicism, even Protestantism, where there's any deception at all. I ask God to penetrate that with the love of Christ and the light of the gospel and bring them to a saving knowledge of himself. Oh, how I'd love to see that. It was his expectancy when he got to Rome that they would contribute to his needs and his travel. That's the way it was done in those days. Believers supported those who were spreading the gospel. Believers supported one another. And we'll get into that further and deeper in just a few moments, because some of you have no idea how the church was being persecuted in its infancy. It is still being persecuted today. The satanic agenda has never changed. In some way, shape, form, or fashion, weaken the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some way, bring discouragement and despair and failure to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to work. All hell cannot stop what Christ accomplished on that cross. When he came out of that tomb, resurrected from the dead, all hell cannot stop that. But we must understand that the church is under attack. It has always been under attack. It is under attack in the day of Paul. It's under attack today. And for those who have sensitivity to the Spirit and any knowledge whatever of the Word of God, they can see what is taking place in our nation as well as other nations around the world. And they can see the satanic agenda being, if you will, forwarded day by day, hour by hour. One of the big satanic plans is socialism. Anytime you find somebody pushing socialism, that's leading to, that's an intermediate step towards, if you will, globalization. You just found an agent of Satan. You just bumped across an agent of Satan, because you see, that's what socialism is all about. Socialism is about introducing a step towards globalization. So what you see, when you have the truth and you know what the Word of God says, when you know what the Bible says about prophecy, when you know what the Word of God says about end times, that gives us urgency. It gives us urgency to realize the signs of the times which we're living. It gives us a sense of urgency in our prayer closet. It gives us a sense of urgency about who we vote for and what we vote for and what we vote against. You see, all of that is involved. But Paul is looking to the church in Rome with expectancy that they will contribute to his needs and his travel. That's the way it was done those days. Done that way today. That's what we're doing. You see, I'm no longer 30-some years. I went back and forth to the Philippines, training the leadership, training church workers, training pastors and bishops and elders, training deacons. 30-some years I invested training them so that we could then turn the work over to them and the work could continue. I'm not there in person anymore, but praise God, Challenge Ministries is taking the ministry to individuals who have never, ever, 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 ever heard the gospel, and taking the ministry to people who in many instances had never, ever, ever seen a white man until one of our representatives was there. That's the way it was done then. That's the way it's done now. How did Challenge come about? I wanted personal involvement in the missions. I wanted us to be personally involved in the lives of those that we were going to support. I wrote the Southern Baptist Convention, the Foreign Mission Board, and I asked them how we could help support a student, for example, in the Southern Baptist Seminary in Baguio in the Philippines, and then when they come out of the seminary, how we could help them get carried away into a place where and plant a church, how we could provide for them. And they came back and told me, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can send us the money, and we will do that. We will support them, but you cannot have any personal involvement. Well, I prayed, and I feel like I said, well, we can wire around that stump. And so God gave us Challenge. God just handed us Challenge Ministries. I took a $10 bill, put it in the bank, opened an account. We had the name. We didn't have the ministry, but I put a $10 bill in the bank. And I said to the Lord, let's see what you want to do with that. Now we know. Now we know. You see, I'm a firm believer. I just had to sever from time to time. I've had to sever support for an area of ministry that we had been involved in because I didn't have the accountability that we needed. We can't throw money down a dark hole. We can expect people to support this ministry and us throw it down a dark hole and not know what's going on. Don't try to control anything. Don't try to control anybody. But those who are with us now understand that we are accountable, that I am personally accountable to my church, to our radio congregation. I am personally accountable to God as well to make sure that those contributions that we receive are invested wisely and that there's accountability for those investments. So Paul is looking to the church in Rome. He's saying, I'm looking forward to you helping me in my travel. I'm looking forward to you to helping me in getting to Spain to plant churches down there. Now, there's two schools of thought about his going to Spain. Listen to me carefully. Some think because of his imprisonment in Rome, he never made it to Spain. But you see, there's two schools of thought between biblicists there. Some hold to the position that Paul only had one period of imprisonment, and after that, he was executed. Others hold the position that, yes, he was imprisoned, but he was released and had 2 to 3 years to go down to Spain and around Europe and planting churches until he was arrested again, and that after his second arrest, he was then executed. I'm not going to try to tell you where to position lies. Read the Bible, study for yourself, and come to your own position. I know what my position is, but I know this. I believe that Paul, with all of his heart, intended to fulfill the call of God on his life. I believe that Paul prayed everything he did. I think he sought the leadership of the Holy Spirit in everything he did. And so as far as I'm concerned, his going to Spain, his intent to go to Spain, his desire to go to Spain, I believe he had come about that through the Holy Spirit. My position is he fulfilled the will of God regardless of any and every circumstance or obstruction that he had. Now we come to verse 25. He says, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Paul expresses his intent before he goes to Rome. He expresses his intent to go to Jerusalem. He's going there to give the saints there the contributions, the financial assistance, the contributions from their brothers and sisters in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. Remember, I told you last week, he's trying to bridge the gap. I'm still trying to bridge some gaps. He's trying to bridge the gap between Jewish believers and Gentile believers and let them understand, listen, we're in this together. We are the family of God together. The family of God is made up of those who have been born again, those who have been to that blood-soaked cross, those who have come to Jesus Christ acknowledging their sin. Why would I go to another man and confess my sin? He can't forgive me. Why would I do that? Why would I go to another man and confess my sin? He can't absolve me of my sin. He cannot forgive me for my sin. He doesn't have that authority. He doesn't have that power. The only one, Mary can't forgive my sin. Peter can't forgive my sin. No saint dead or alive, and we're all of us who have been born again are saints. No saint dead or alive can forgive my sin. Only Jesus. Jesus paid the sin debt. Jesus on the cross became sin. He who knew no sin became sin, and he is the only one that can forgive my sin. I will confess my faults to you. I will confess my faults to you. I confess my sin to him. I confess my sin to him. I'll confess a weakness to you. I make no bone about it. I'm not real strong on patience. I make no bones about it. If I don't guard my thought life, I can become condemnatory. I can become critical. I can become judgmental. And I have to constantly bring that before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll confess my weaknesses to you. I'll confess my faults to you. But I'm going to confess my sin to the Lord Jesus Christ because he and he alone paid the price for my sin. And he, and he alone, can forgive my sin. No human being on the face of the earth, I don't care what kind of religious attire he wears, he cannot forgive you nor absolve you from your sin. That can only be done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is going to Jerusalem to deliver this financial assistance, these contributions from their brothers and sisters in Christ, both those who were Jew and those who were Gentiles. And after having delivered the contribution to Jerusalem, then it was his intent to go to Rome. The Word of God tells us in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. You see, he's been planning this. He's telling others about this. He's letting them know that he really intends to go to Rome, and he felt pressed in his spirit. Now, there were some who felt he shouldn't go to Jerusalem because they knew he could be facing some opposition. But he, you see, Paul felt pressed in his spirit that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he had to personally deliver these contributions. And that's why he said in verse 12 that he purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. There were some who really tried to persuade him not to do that. And now there were some who said, now behold, Paul said, I go bound in the Spirit. Paul said, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there. But he says, I feel pressed. I feel strongly impressed of the Holy Spirit that I'm to do that. Now there were some who had some concerns about his going to Jerusalem. There were some disciples at Tyre that felt he should not go, and they tried to persuade him not to. Matter of fact, you get to Acts chapter 21 and verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. But Paul felt pressed in the Spirit he was to go. These people saying, through the Spirit, that they didn't think he should go. They weren't real sure all the reasons, they just knew that they felt very strongly he should not go. But he felt pressed in his spirit to go. Now you've got people here who love the Lord, pray, trust in God, and they feel like he should not go. Paul certainly felt impressed by the Holy Spirit that he should go. That's kind of a catch-22 thing, isn't it? Who are you going to listen to? Paul says, well, you don't understand. I appreciate what you're saying, and I appreciate that you think you've heard the Holy Spirit, and maybe you have. But I feel pressed in my spirit that I must go, and I must therefore obey what I feel the Holy Spirit is telling me to do. And he went. He went to Jerusalem, and indeed, he was arrested in Jerusalem. When you go to Acts chapter 21, you recall the trial there and the uproar there that he caused. And matter of fact, let me take you over there for just a moment. I wasn't going to go into this like this, but I'm going to now. Let's turn in our Bibles over to Acts chapter 21 and the verse leading up to that. In Acts chapter 20, he says in verse 19, he's giving his testimony, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, knowing the things that should befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things, he goes on to say, move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. He knows he's looking at the possibility of problems. He knows that he's possibly going to run into some rejection, some problems, but he does not let that stop him. Being pressed in the Spirit, he went on. Now we come down to Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. For it has pleased them, he's going back to talking to these now, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Albert Barnes, that old Presbyterian minister back in the 1800s, makes this observation about the poor in Jerusalem. Quote, the Christians who were in Judea were exposed to peculiar trials. They were condemned by the Sanhedrin, that's the religious group, opposed by the rulers, that's the legal authority, and persecuted by the people. End quote. Now let me run that by you again. This is Albert Barnes, scholar of the First Order, and this is what he says about Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. The Christians, quote, the Christians who were in Judea were exposed to peculiar trials. They were condemned by the Sanhedrin, opposed by the rulers, and persecuted by the people. If I may project some biblical prophecy here for just a moment, that is on the horizon in the future for the church. You see, that's going to be the situation under the Spirit and under the government of the Antichrist, the One World Order. Christians are going to be persecuted by the religious leadership of that One World Order. Christians are going to be opposed by the legal authorities of that One World Order. And those who are not Christians are going to persecute the people of God. That is in the wings waiting. That is why it is so important that you understand the signs of the times. That's why you need to listen carefully to what people, what they say they stand for and what they stand against. You need to listen to their agenda, what they want to put in place. You people of God, you believers, you need to be aware and sensitive to this. Now, we can remember in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, talking about the persecution of the people, the persecution of the religious group, and Saul was consenting unto his death. This is back when Paul the apostle was a member of the Sanhedrin, and they were stoning Stephen to death, and the Word of God tells us, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now look at verse 11 of Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod, there you have it, that's the political authority, if you will, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Look at what's going on here. And what Barnes says, he talks about the early church. The Christians who were in Judea were exposed to peculiar trials. They were condemned by the religious group. They were opposed by the governmental rulers, and they were persecuted by the people. So they were getting it from all sides. That is still waiting in the wings. If you will get into the Bible and read the Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture, you will discover that that is waiting in the wings in the future. In the future, it's waiting for the church at that time. Now we come down to, come on to Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. You see, the community goods that they had pooled together at Pentecost were now pretty well exhausted. You remember Pentecost? There was such a move of the Holy Spirit, and you had people from all over the known world into Jerusalem at the time. You had Jews from all around. Pentecost comes, you got 3,000 people saved. You got all these people saved, and you've got all these people coming together, the Word of God tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When I look at those scriptures, and when I realize that one reason that Jesus was rejected was the people were expecting him to establish a temporal kingdom at that time. Now, this was common practice for the Jews. In the community of the Jews, they shared. They took care of one another. When Passover was coming, when they're there for Passover, there weren't a lot of hotels and motels and that sort of thing. People took them into their homes, and they shared their food with them. and they shared their lodging with them. And now at Pentecost, when you've got all these people from different parts of the world being saved, being born again, all these Christians came together in unity. They came together in unity, and they are sharing what they have. And the Word of God tells us that they sold their possessions, their goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all people. And the Lord afterward added to the church daily such as should be saved. I realize that some of you have never really observed real poverty. I know that. Some of you have never really observed real poverty. Some of you have never experienced real poverty. Some of you have never been in a home where there was poverty. I've been there. Especially in the Philippines. I've been there. I've been in a home that was neat and clean and meagerly furnished. And the best they could offer me for something to eat was some saltine crackers and some water. That's the best they had. And they gave it to me. I have visited poverty. I have worked in poverty. I have smelled poverty and seen poverty. Many of you have never seen that. You see, these supplies, now that these had put together as a community at Pentecost, have now been exhausted. And you had people in Jerusalem who were hurting. They were hurting for food. They were hurting for clothing. They didn't have the sustenance that they needed. And Paul has been collecting from believers in different regions, and now he is determined he's going to take that which he has received and take it to Jerusalem and give it to those who are suffering. He's intent. He is going to do that. He is determined to get that done. And he did. And he didn't know that when he got there, they were going to arrest him. We come to verse 27 now. It hath pleased them verily, and their debt as they are. In other words, the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now let me read that to you out of the King James Version, and then let me read it to you out of another version that will make it more clear. In Romans chapter 15, verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. What's he saying? That these Gentile believers, these people in other regions, Gentiles, who heretofore have been idolaters, have now been born again. And they realize it is because of the Jews and through the Jews that they are receiving the gospel. And because they have now received the gospel through the ministry, if you will, of a Jew, Paul, and the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and that Jesus was a Jew, and they've been born again, and now they want to do something and everything they can to help the Christians who are suffering in Jerusalem. We've got Christians today suffering all over the world. You've got Christians today who are persecuted by those around them. The legal authorities oppose to them. The religious authorities oppose to them. And they are suffering under those regimes. And I don't know how much time you spend praying for them. I don't know if we ever pray for those dear hearts or not. Now, I read it to you in the King James Version. Now, let me read it to you in another version. Talking about these Gentile contributors, these Gentiles who were giving to these Jews. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them, since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem. They feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. Now, listen to it again. Talking about these Gentile believers who were willing to send a contribution to the believers in Jerusalem, those who had been born again who were suffering, these Gentile believers were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them, since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem. They feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially, end quote. Let me ask you this. To whom are you indebted for your knowledge of the gospel. I think back across my life. I was raised in a Christian home, yes. Had a praying mother, yes. Raised in Sunday school, Presbyterian, Baptist churches, yes. I remember a Sunday school teacher by the name of Vance Partlow. Vance was a diabetic. And we would gather around our little Sunday school class on Sunday morning, and Vance would share the gospel with us. And different ones shared the word of God with us. And for some of us, we look back across our life and we say, the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ came to me from a myriad of sources. From a myriad of sources. Do you ever think back and thank God for those who sowed into your life? Who sowed the gospel into your life? Who presented the truth of the word of God to you in such a way that you could understand it? Sometimes as I'm doing my research, and I research some very, very, very scholarly men. And back in the 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th centuries, and sometimes they write so scholarly that I say to myself, if I were to present that to our congregation as it is presented in these by these men in these commentaries, we wouldn't grasp it. We wouldn't understand it. We got to break it down and make it understandable. That's what Paul was doing. So many do not understand the cross. So many in this hour, in this day, even in religious organizations, and many times in mainline Protestant churches, do not really, truly, or fully appreciate, nor embrace, nor understand the cross of Jesus Christ. What really occurred on the cross. Let me say, may I just step aside for a moment and put something else in here? When I sit before the Lord and I ponder these things from the Word of God, I think of that child in Mark chapter 9 that was demonized, that the disciples tried to cast the demon out and they could not. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus, the child, is manifesting, the demons are manifesting in the child right then and right there. And I don't know why the Lord's having me, I feel the Holy Spirit have me develop this right here in this context of this message. But Jesus says, how long ago did this come to him? And the father says, since he was potty-othin, since he was an infant. And I look at that, and I ask myself, how does an infant become demonized? How does an infant who has never sinned, how does an infant become demonized? And you know something? To this day, and maybe I've missed somebody, but you can find it for me and call me and tell me who it is or bring me a note or something. I have not yet found a commentary that addresses that issue. What is an infant being demonized? I think sometimes it's because we don't want to go too far with the sins of the fathers. We'll recognize diabetes in the bloodline. We'll recognize heart conditions in the bloodline. We'll recognize cancer in the bloodline. But we're hesitant so many times to recognize the truth of the Word of God with respect to the sins of the fathers. And how many? That Gadarene demoniac. How long had he been demonized? How did he become so demonized? There's so much here that so many times is not preached, not discussed. But here you have people, Gentiles, who are involved in all kinds of idolatrous practices, all kinds of idolatrous systems of religion. But Paul has gone in there with the gospel, and he has preached the gospel. He said, you must be born again. There is no other name under heaven whereby you may be saved. There's only one true God. There's only one means by which you can be reconciled to holy God, and that is through being born again. And these people have come out of their idolatrous practices. They have divorced themselves from their idolatrous practices. They've come to a knowledge of the truth. And now because they have come to a knowledge of the truth through the gospel, they want to help those who sent Paul to them and those through whom the gospel came to them. Once again, to whom are you indebted for your knowledge of the gospel? You see, the Gentiles were showing their gratitude with financial assistance. They said, we can't go and share our testimony. We're not qualified to go and share the gospel as you have, Paul, but we can help them get the gospel. You see, that's what we're doing in Challenge. We are sending individuals into people who have never heard the gospel, and they're sharing the gospel with them, and we are providing, God provides through us, the means by which that can be done. And I've said to the Lord so many times, Father, thank you for letting us provide the resources as you provide the resources from those who support our ministry. Thank you for allowing us to take the gospel to these idolatrous people, these heathens, who have never heard the gospel. Can you imagine getting to heaven and having somebody walk up to you and say, I just want to hug your neck? Why? Because I know, you see, now you get to heaven, you have all knowledge. I know that you were one of those who sent the gospel to me. I know that you were one of those who helped send that one to me, who explained the gospel to me. And because of that, I was born again. I was caught up in idolatry and heathenism and false religious systems, and I'm born again. And I'm in heaven because of you. Can you imagine meeting someone like that and have them just hug your neck and say, thank you, thank you, thank you? Let me close this out in this session with this. Paul the Apostle was faithful to the call of God on his life, as was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the hardship, in spite of the rejection, in spite of the disappointment, in spite of the discouragement, in spite of everything else, Paul the Apostle was faithful to the call of God on his life, as was our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul remained faithful in the face of much opposition, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. He remained faithful in spite of the opposition, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul remained faithful in the face of rejection from the he had traced it. He had trusted these people. He remained faithful, even though some of them that he had trusted and embraced turned their back on him and rejected him. He remained faithful. See, Christ did the same thing. Christ watched them walk away, and yet he remained faithful to what he was to do, his purpose, his plan, God's call in his life, God's mission for his life. Paul remained faithful in the face of hardship, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's trip to Rome was not as he had planned and anticipated. Have you ever found that sometimes things don't go the way you plan them? Paul had planned on buying a ticket, getting on a ship, and going to Rome. But he's not going to go as he planned and as he anticipated. Things don't always work out the way we think they will. Paul is going to Rome as a prisoner. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be on the ship. He's going to be sent to Rome. But he's not going, if you will, the way he thought he was going to go. He's going to go as a prisoner. And yet Paul remained faithful, even in the face of imprisonment. Even in the face of imprisonment, Paul remained faithful. May I close it out by saying this? May God grant to us something of the fervor and the faithfulness of Paul as an apostle and of Paul as a prisoner. My Heavenly Father, my Lord and my God, oh Father, I pray you'll take the message and in some way stir the hearts of your people. Use this message to, Father, help them determine to know your will, to know your purpose, to know your plan for their life, and to fulfill that will and that purpose and that plan regardless of any and all other things. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, I want to thank you for being a part of our Challenge Ministries Radio Congregation today and being a part of this midweek Bible study. Now I'm going to give you a real treat. I'm going to share with you a report I received from our lead man in the Philippines, Movel Velasco, and this is dated February the 10th at 10:14 in the morning. Meet one of the pagan priests in the tribe that has been born again through God's ministry as we obeyed him. Meet Luan, 87 years old, whom I met and shared the gospel with way back in 1987. Those photos were just December last year, 2019. At first, as I was told, he refused anyone who wanted to share the gospel, and he continued offering to the spirits and performing rituals. He was a respected pagan priest in their community. At that time, he is preparing to perform a big tribal ritual for his family. He has already received one matured water buffalo and five native pigs to be butchered on the next morning. The Lord made us to arrive during the night. The Lord worked mightily that night with signs and wonders. The pagan priest can't resist the power of God he came forward to be ministered to upon. I personally shared him the gospel. He made a decision, and we prayed over him. He fell down to the ground, as the villagers watching in fear. What is happening to their pagan priest? Yes, he was really born again. That morning, as many people arrived for the big ritual, he announced his newfound faith in Christ. He denounced his being a pagan priest, and he allowed us to burn all his paraphernalia he used for rituals for the spirits. The whole congregation of unbelievers, so quiet, as they were watching and waiting the spirits of our ancestors to strike him to prove him wrong. But no demons can touch him now. He even announced that he will still continue to butcher some of those pigs to feed all the people who came to his place from an area far away. So I entrusted him and the other new believers to other pastors, whom I personally knew that were near in that place. After almost 22 years, I was invited to speak in their church. I was so glad to meet him again, and he affirmed what God has done again by testifying to his family, his grandchildren, and his community what God has done on June 14, 1987. Yes, Jesus said that the will of our Father in heaven is for us to bear fruit, and that our fruit shall remain. Glory to the Lord, yes, he affirmed me and my minister too, thanking God for including us all to be a part of what he is doing before and even nowadays. Movell. There it is, folks. That's how some of your money is being invested. Here was a pagan priest, had people coming for this big ritual he was going to do. Movell gets there that night, meets him, starts sharing the gospel with him. He gets saved, and he leaves the pagan priesthood, took the pigs that they were going to butcher for the ritual, and fed the people that had come to be a part of the ritual that morning. Yes, after all these years, there's a church there now. There's a church there. His children have been born again. That is where your money is going. So, on behalf of our lead man in the Philippines, among the tribals in Northern Luzon, Movell Velasco, and on behalf of the Kingdom of God, I just want to thank you for your support and for your prayers and for allowing us to take the gospel so many times where it has never, ever, ever been heard before. I'd like to close the broadcast out today, if I could, with a song I used yesterday. I like the song. There's so much truth in it. If the people of God ever really understand who they are in Christ Jesus, what is theirs in Christ Jesus, and come together in unity and love in prayer. I'm not saying join the same denomination. I'm saying in the Spirit, come together in unity and prayer and love. We can affect this nation, and nothing out of hell can stop us. Amen and amen. You know, years ago when the Lord basically told me I could wear one label, Christian. Of course, that's what Paul wore. That's what Peter wore. That's what so many wore, just Christian. So it matters not whether you're Presbyterian, Methodist, Assemblies of God, charismatic, non-charismatic, whatever you may be. If you've been born again, you're my brother, you're my sister, and we are the family of God. Thanks so much for joining us today here on Challenge. Until we meet again, may God bless you and yours real good.
Well, I want to thank you once again for joining us today here on Challenge, and I hope in some way the message has spoken to you, and I hope in some way that this time of the year, Easter, when we acknowledge and celebrate both the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we acknowledge that, and as you go into your place of worship this Sunday, go in with a sensitivity, to the reality of who Christ was, who Christ is, that he went to the cross for you, for me, that on that cross he who knew no sin became sin, took our sins upon himself, and then put those sins to death in himself when he died. We have to remember that in the truest sense of the word, God does not forgive sin. No, God forgives sinners. But on what basis does he forgive a sinner? Not on the basis of the religious organization to which they belong, not on the basis of some denomination to which they belong, but rather those who come to Christ, confessing that they're a sinner, saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that on the cross you took my sins upon yourself and put my sins to death in yourself. I believe that you were buried, Jesus, and I believe that on the third day you were resurrected from the dead. And I believe that you have ascended into heaven and even now sit at the right hand of God the Father. And someday, Jesus, I'm going to stand in front of you. So when I stand in front of you, I want to stand in front of you knowing that I've been born again. My sins have been forgiven. My past has been forgotten. The blood of Christ has cleansed me from my sins. And so today, Jesus, I want to acknowledge you. I want to thank you for taking my sins upon yourself. I want to thank you for putting my sins to death in yourself. And I want to thank you for saving my soul. And friend, if you have not yet been born again, I didn't say about baptism. I didn't say if you're a church member. If you have not been born again, you're one heartbeat from an eternity separated from Christ. May I suggest that even today, you take the time to ask Christ to come into your heart, be your Lord, be your Savior. This has been Challenge. Thank you for joining us today until we have a chance to do this again. Be blessed.